Now, Jesus' kingdom is always going forward, even when you think it's not, even when you think nothing's happening or it's going backwards. The place where we reached in Luke, if we can remember back before Christmas, Jesus was now being opposed by the Pharisees. Verse 11 says, they were furious, they were full of anger with him. And they began to talk how they could do something to him. It says in another place, even they began to talk how to destroy him. But at this time, Jesus made the next step forward. It was time for the next stage for the kingdom to advance. Now, following Jesus brings trouble, brings difficulty. But we must look forward because God is looking forward. Because Jesus is at the right hand of God and he's reigning and his kingdom must go forward. So Jesus knew now was the time to choose apostles. There were men who were following him full time. There were men like Peter and Matthew. He called them to leave their work and to follow him. But now there were some who were specially chosen to be apostles. And that's what these verses are about. Now, first, we in verse 12, and we'll see how he chose his apostles. And there was a great decision to make. There was a new part of the work was to begin, training and preparing these men. These men who were to go out into all the world. And so what did Jesus do? He prayed about it. He didn't just say, well, here's what I think. But he went to his Father. He went to know his Father's will. What is prayer? Prayer is when we seek the will of God. It is when we place ourselves under God to find his plans so that our plans can come into line with his. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, how did Jesus teach us to pray? He said, your will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want God's plans to be carried out on the earth and in our lives. So when we pray, we say to God, according to your will, if it is your will. And we ask him for things, but we submit to his will. See, praying isn't some kind of magic. It's not like putting a spell. It's not like the witch doctors who claim that they can control things. We can't control God, but we must allow him to control us. We're not just trying to get an easy life, not just trying to get our own way, but we're trying to bring our lives under the rule of God. When we hear people praying and trying to control God, that's a very bad thing. We can't tell God what he's going to do and then, oh, we hear people saying, now God, I bind you. And that's an awful thing to say. You say, God, here is what you're going to do because I've prayed in the mighty name of Jesus. That's not a way that we can speak to God. Prayer is about submitting, bowing down, allowing him to change our plans, telling him that we're happy for him to change our plans. So do we really pray? Is our praying just trying to avoid trouble, trying to get God to fix our problems, trying to make our life easier? Yes, we should form our plans. We should look around. We should see our opportunities. We should see our challenges. But then we should bring it to God. Ask for his blessing or ask for him to change it. Whatever is his will. Now, especially we should pray when there are big decisions or big changes. when there's new stages, especially at those times, because God has a plan for our life. He has a plan for everything. And especially at these significant times, we should bring something to Him. Again, do you really pray? Anybody can just cry out when there's trouble, in a crisis, in a problem. But do we really pray and submit our lives day by day to God? But especially at times when there are big decisions and changes. Now prayer, it needs space. It needs quietness, away from interruptions. And so you can see what Jesus did. He went out to a mountainside to pray, a place where he would not be disturbed or interrupted, somewhere he could be alone to seek God. And prayer needs time. It can't be something we just rush, something we just do in the spare minutes. But prayer needs to have time made for it. We have to be serious about seeking God. And so it says Jesus spent the night there. So he went out there at night when he wouldn't be disturbed, when he had no other meetings, no other people to meet, no other places to go, but to be serious about seeking God. Now, if Jesus had to be serious when calling on his Father, how much more do we when we're sinners? When Jesus had so much more knowledge of the will of God already. Jesus was so much closer. Jesus was the Son of God. He was like his Father in every way. And yet, being also a man, he made sure he prayed. Now us, when we are so weak, so needy, how much more do we need to make sure we seek God? We need to seek God for his blessing. We've begun a new year, new challenges this year. We've begun something new here in this field. It's 2012. There'll be elections. There'll be all kinds of things coming this year. We need to seek God. We need to make space. We need to make time. Now, are you an atheist? Do you know what an atheist is? Atheist is someone who says there's no God. Someone who doesn't believe in God. I think everybody will say, no, I'm not an atheist. But sometimes we behave like atheists. Because atheists, they just believe in themselves. Their own power, their own wisdom, their own ability to get through life. Sometimes we behave like atheists because we don't pray. We're just going through life in our own strength and our own power and our own wisdom. Our prayers show what we really believe in our hearts, whether we need God and to submit to Him, or whether we're depending on Him. Now, let's look in verse 13. We begin to see what Jesus was choosing them for. We've seen how he made his decisions in life. He was serious about prayer. That's how we should make our decisions in life. But what was he choosing them for? In verse 13, we have this word, apostles. Now, an apostle, that word just means a sent person. Somebody who is sent with authority. Somebody who is sent to carry out a mission. These men were to be sent into the world with a message from Jesus. They were to teach the nations the things that they learnt from Jesus. Now that was going to take time. There were going to be a few years. We're still quite near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. There's much of 3 years until the apostles go out. So first they had to be learners. They had to take time with Jesus to learn from him. Again, for us, before we can serve Jesus in the world, We have to have time with Jesus ourselves. We have to be getting to know him better. We have to be learning about him. We have to be learning his teachings. It's only then we can be any use in the world. Jesus' kingdom is different. Jesus' teaching is different. Jesus' teaching needs to change us, make us to be different before we can be a blessing to others. So are you a learner? Are you a student of Jesus? Are you allowing him to change you? It's no good just trying to serve him and do something unless you really know who he is, unless you're getting to know him better. See, these apostles, they had to be with him. They had to watch and they had to learn. They had to see his ways. His ways were very different to the Pharisees, very different to the other religious leaders in Israel, different to the Sadducees and the Herodians and the other people there. Like he said to Pilate, he said, "My kingdom does not come from this world. It's a heavenly kingdom. It works in a different way. It works by faith and not by sight. It works by the Spirit of God and not by man's power. It works by God's wonderful secret blessing, not by shows of our strength. It works in very surprising ways." And they needed those years to learn. They needed to be witnesses so they could go and tell the world, "This is what Jesus said. I heard from Jesus and this is what I'm telling you." To be witnesses. They needed to be witnesses when he rose from the dead. In Acts chapter 1, they chose another apostle. After Judas betrayed Jesus, Judas killed himself, they chose another one. And Peter said, Acts chapter 1, verse 21, he said, "Therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who has been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us." You see, there are people who are with him all the time, though they weren't apostles. Got to choose one of those. Someone who's been there. Verse 22, "beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So an apostle was someone who had seen with his own eyes, who had touched with his own hands, heard with his own ears the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh from the beginning, from the time when John baptized him until he was taken up to heaven. Someone who had seen him raised from the dead. And so it's clear there can be no apostles after that time. There can be no new apostles today. There's nobody in Europe or America or Africa who was with Jesus. No one who saw him baptized by John. No one who saw him raised from the dead. Nobody who can come and say, "Let me tell you what Jesus taught on the earth. Let me tell you the things I saw, the things he did with his hands, and the words he spoke after he was raised from the dead." All those who take the title of apostle today are liars. They're imposters. They should be avoided. They've given themselves a name which Jesus never gave them. They're making themselves to be something which Jesus never made them to be. We should avoid those who say that they have been sent to be new apostles to the church. Now, how many did Jesus choose? He chose 12. Why did he choose 12? Well, if we go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 30. 29 and 30. He says, "I'm giving you a kingdom, just as my Father gave me a kingdom. And you will eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. You will sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Just as there were 12 tribes of Israel, so he chose 12 apostles, because he was making a new people. That was the message. Israel had been chosen by God to bring light to the world. Israel was chosen so that it would bring order again to the world, that it would call the nations back to God, that it would show the nations the way of repentance, and it would teach the nations God's law. But Israel sinned and failed, just like Adam sinned and failed in his calling. So Israel failed to do what God had called them to. And so God sent his Son into the world to begin a new nation, a new Israel, a new family of God. And that's when Jesus is choosing his 12 apostles, it's part of that. That's part of the picture he's giving us. Part of what he wants us to understand. That the church is the true people of God. That the true Israel of God is centered around Jesus. That he's beginning a new kingdom. That those who believe in the Lord Jesus, those who ask him to forgive them, are a new kingdom. He's making all things new. And he starts by choosing 12 apostles to be like the 12 heads of the tribes. He chose them for that great work, to go out and to make him known. Now let's look at who he chose. So this is our third thing. We've seen how he chose, what he was choosing them for, and who he chose. Who were these men? And verses 14, 15 and 16. We have their names. But these men were nobodies. In the world, they were nothing. They weren't the rulers. They weren't the powerful politicians. They weren't the great landowners. They weren't the counselors or the high priests. They were nobodies. They were just uneducated fishermen, a tax collector like Matthew, people who have been rejected. People who have been rejected, we've just seen, by the Pharisees. The Pharisees keep saying, why aren't your disciples like ours? Why don't your disciples fast? Why are your disciples picking the corn in the field? They were nobodies in the world. But God chooses the nobodies. God has this as his way. We go to 1 Corinthians, that letter of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, then we have this teaching. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 26 says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many having influence, power. Not many of noble birth. Not many of high birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the low things of the world and the despised or rejected things, the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that nobody can boast before him. Or in verse 25, the foolishness, so-called foolishness of God, is wiser than man's wisdom. The weakness, so-called, of God is stronger than man's strength. How does God plan to save the world? Through the death of his Son on the cross. Through Jesus dying in shame and agony and pain. That's God's plan to save the nations. Not through a great show of power and glory and wealth. Not through raising up a great army. But through the preaching of a man who died on a cross. We may be nobodies. We may be nothing in Eldoret. But by the power of Jesus, we can bring his kingdom forward. That's God's plan today. Through emptiness and weakness and nothingness, to display his glory. Then we'll know it's his glory. Nobody will make the mistake in saying, well, that was just the power of us. And I said, that was God, because we had nothing and we were so low and small. But God did something through us. That's what God loves to do. We just need to trust him. Now, these apostles, they were very different between themselves. You had Peter, who was bold and courageous, although in a time of trial he was weak. But then Thomas, who was naturally fearful, call him Doubting Thomas. And we have Matthew, who had a regular job, an income, working for the Romans as a tax collector. But then you have those who just lived off what they could catch as fishermen, night by night. Just had their own boat and nets and got what they could. And those who were educated, so probably Matthew was educated, and those who were not. We have one called Simon the Zealot. That might mean that he was part of a group who were very much opposed to the Romans. But then you have Matthew, who was working for them. Amongst these men, there was some variety. It's telling us that God can use all kinds of people. We read Paul, who was saying, there's not many who were born high amongst you, not many great, but Paul himself was a very privileged man. He had a very fine education. He came from a very good family. So he says, there's not many of you who are born high, but there are some, a few. The kingdom of God is for every kind of person. And God can use every kind of person. God can use you. You might say, well, I'm nothing. I'm powerless. I'm nobody. I have no influence. I just have a few friends. But God can use you in the place you live, in the place you work. If you will listen to Jesus and learn from him and just do the things which he says, then God will use you, whoever you are, whatever education you have, wherever you were born. Now, if you look at the last name, Judas Iscariot, who was the traitor. Jesus chose Judas Iscariot. Jesus chose the traitor. It's rather surprising, it's rather shocking, isn't it? He prayed all night to seek God's will, and then he chose the one who would betray him. God's plans are very mysterious. It was part of God's plan that Judas would betray him, that Jesus would go to the cross, that Jesus would be handed over to die, because by dying he paid the price for our sins. By going to the cross, he suffered for the evil of his people, so that by his wounds they could be forgiven. Part of God's mysterious plan. I never knew I'd be here when we came to Kenya, but through God's mysterious ways, here we are. But there's a warning from Judas, and there's something to encourage us. Sometimes very bad men get high up in the church. Men who aren't really lovers of Jesus. They get to positions in the church and they cause a lot of trouble. You know, we learn we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't give up, because it's always been like that. Jesus had Judas amongst his apostles. So it's no surprise if there are evildoers troubling the churches today. But it's also a warning to us. It doesn't matter what position you get. Doesn't matter who you are. You need to love Jesus truly from the heart. Because you might even rise to be an apostle. And Judas was a true apostle. And yet he was lost. He wasn't saved. He didn't go to heaven. He went to hell. Just because you have a title, just because somebody calls himself the Reverend Bishop Doctor, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean that they are saved. You need to ask yourself, do I actually love Jesus? Don't ask, what have I done for the church? Don't ask, what have I done for God? Don't ask, what's my reputation with other people? But ask, am I really sorry for my sins? Am I really trusting in the Lord Jesus to forgive me today? It's no good just to be in a church. But you need to have Christ himself in you. So this is the kingdom. It's a very different kingdom. It starts almost as nothing. Jesus calls a few of his followers up a mountain. It's not launched from the big stadium in Jerusalem. He just calls a few of these men up to be with him, to watch him, to listen to him, to learn from him. But they went out and obeyed him. And here we are, 2,000 years later. We're still looking at these words. And in all the world, the word is going out. In all the world, the kingdom is growing. It started as nothing, but it's filling the earth. And you can be part of it too, if you believe in Jesus and trust him and obey him.